Blog Talk Radio.
Say it again, Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's healing in the name of
Jesus.
There's salvation in the name of
Jesus.
The Bible says that demons tremble at the sound of that name. Jesus. We grow the Sharon, my lily of the valley. Oh, that's the reason I say that.
Jesus is the answer for the world today.
If you have some caution in the corners of your mind and traces of discouragement and peace you cannot find, reflections of your past seem to face you every day. But there's one thing I do know, that Jesus is the way.
Think the sun won't shine. In case you don't know, but the word of God is true, and everything He promised, He would do it for you. That's the reason I say,
Jesus is the answer
for
the world today.
Above Him, there's no other.
Jesus is the way.
Oh, yeah.
Jesus is the answer for the world today.
Oh, Lord.
Above the
mantle
of
I know the Lord is real to me. I don't know about you, but God has proven himself over and over again to me in these 48 years of life that I've been on this earth. God has proven himself over and over again to me. Not that he had to, but I'm glad he did. Hallelujah. How many of you out there know that God is real? Hallelujah. Husband, are you on the line?
Yes, I am.
Hallelujah. So I know you know very well that Jesus is real.
Oh, amen.
Hallelujah. He's proven himself over to you over and over and over and over and over again in your 61 years of life. Hallelujah. And we thank God for him being real and for him showing himself to us, because many people out there think they know Jesus. So many people out there say his name without really knowing who he is. And we want to talk about that tonight because, you know, one of my pet peeves in within the body of Christ, and I'm using air quotes over here, but one of my pet peeves is that I've seen it so many times. It's happened to me. I've done it. When people go up to the altar, you know, at the end of service, at the end of hearing a preacher preaching and hooping, whatever they do, even after hearing a soul-stirring message, something that really touched the heart, they'll give a message at the end and an altar call, if you will, and say, anybody here want to be saved? Anybody here want to give their life to the Lord? And I've been in churches where they'll tell the people to come up to the altar, and they tell everybody else who's not coming up to the altar to bow your head, close your eyes, and if anybody in the building wants to be saved, to slip your hand up, you know, raise your hand up. And then after the pastor say, I see you over there, and I see you over there, and I see, you know, go through that thing. And have the people come down to the altar and say whatever they tell them to say. For a lot of people, that's the end of the story. For a lot of people, they go back out of the church the same way they came in. For a lot of people, it was just that experience of saying, I confess with my mouth, I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, now I'm saved. There's been no teaching after that. There's been no personal study after that to help these people to change their lives. And this broadcast tonight is so that we can talk about what is the next step after the altar. What is the things that we're supposed to do after we said that we've accepted Jesus Christ in our hearts as our Lord and our Savior? I mean, honey, you've been a pastor for many, many years. You started preaching before I was yet even born. But I just want to hear your take on it after you pray. I want you to just, you know, expound a little bit on your experience as a pastor. And as far as, you know, the things that I just said, having the altar experience, but not really having the heart experience, not really having the change of heart. And we want to discuss becoming new creatures in Christ Jesus and living holy lives in this present world. But we want a solution, Bishop Scott, to how to live holy. I don't want people to be talked at. I want them to get a clear understanding of what to do after they've left the altar. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Amen.
It's so many times the people just, and I was one of them. I went to the altar and I said what the people said, and I kind of felt good for that moment. You know, you kind of feel good for a couple of days after that, but then you find yourself, you know, back doing what you were doing. You know, you find yourself that, you know, it seems like you don't know how to stop sinning. You don't know how to live right, you know. For number one, nobody's taught you because you think that the altar experience is it. So after you finish praying, let's just talk about that a little bit. In the meantime, I'll have some scriptures pulled up so that we can go over. But we basically want to just lay a foundation and teach people what they must do after the altar. Amen.
Amen.
Lead us in prayer, please.
Amen. Well, gracious Father in heaven, we come now before your presence again, thanking you for all that you've done. You are a mighty God, and you are a gracious God, and you are all-powerful and all-knowing. Lord, you know our hearts. You know our intentions, Lord. You know even our desire to be closer to you. Oh, Lord, as my wife has just indicated, it's more than just a shout. It's more than giving your right hand of fellowship to the preacher and to the minister and to the pastor. It's more than that. That's just the beginning of the journey. But the journey, Lord, takes spiritual maturity, takes spiritual growing, longing to know more and more about you. Lord, we wouldn't go to a doctor that didn't know a stethoscope from a tongue depressor. We wouldn't go to a lawyer that didn't know how to try a case and speak to a judge and present the case with some kind of continuity. We wouldn't go to a teacher that never opened up a textbook in the subject that she's supposed to be teaching. And yet, Lord, we as Christians, we think that the experience of being saved is all that's required and all that you expect. Lord, we sometimes think that all it takes is just a word, and all it takes is that moment, that we decide to give our lives over to you. But do we really know what giving our lives over to you really means? Do we really know what it means when we say that we're giving our whole heart to you, Lord, and our whole being to you, and submitting totally to your will and to your way? Do we really know what that means? And if we do know what it means, are we moving toward doing that? Oh, Lord, give us a mind to be more what you would have us to be. Not just momentary, thrill kind of Christians. Not just sitting in the pew, glorying in the moment that we gave our lives over to you. But growing every single day, moving closer to your expectations for us and for our lives. And now, Lord, as you'll bless this broadcast, that you'll bless its hostess, my wife, Evangelist Teresa Scott, that you'll bless every listener, whether they're on the air here in the studio, or whether they're in the chat room, or whether they'll be listening later on in the archives, whatever the case may be, Lord. We just give everything over to you, Father. Make us and break us, but have us be the kind of Christians that you birthed us to be. That we gave our lives to you. We truly gave our lives to you. A new life, a new way of thinking, a new way of walking, a new way of talking. And now, Lord, we ask that you will just bless us, keep us, and guide us as we move through to that place that you would have us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for that prayer. I want to say good evening to Reverend Dorsey tonight.
Amen.
And to Celestine, my sister, a.k.a. Shirley, for joining us on tonight. You know, it's interesting that I was reading an article about this very same thing that we're talking about tonight. And I just really, really, really want people to understand that it's more than just going to the altar saying, I confess Jesus, and then leave. I see so many people now were just saying things about that and just saying that that's all it takes is because the Bible says confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and shall be saved. But it takes more than that. The Bible clearly tells us that we need to lose our lives so we can find it. That means there's something else that we have to do. It's more than just saying something with our mouth, because we can say anything out of our mouths. Our mouths lie, you know, we can say anything, but our behavior determines whether we believe anything that we say. I could say I love Jesus all day long and still act like the devil. So just merely going to the altar, confessing Jesus, or saying you accept Jesus into your heart is not enough. It's not enough. That's not the end of it. It's not the end of the story. And because you've been a pastor for so long, I want you to talk a little bit about this. And Reverend Dorsey, if you can call in, if you like to call in, please do so if you have any input on this. And that number is 323-693-3054. And I just feel like people are being deceived. I feel like people are just taking this Jesus thing so nonchalantly. Like, it's just, you know, okay, I went to the altar, I'm good. You know, I'm going to go to heaven now because I went to the altar, and that's it. And still go back out there and still lie, still backbite, still fornicate, you know, still feet that are quick to shed innocent blood. All of that stuff, still doing the same stuff, and there's no change. But I went to the altar. But I went to the altar. And I really need that this lesson be taught, and not just here on Blog Talk Radio, but in churches. It needs to be taught that it's not the end of the story just because you went to the altar. And guess what else, honey? Are you here?
Yeah.
You know what? People also think that just because they got baptized, that's the end of the story. Just because you went down in water and came back up, oh, that's the end of the story. That's not the end of the story. When we confess Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, and like you said in Bible study last night, do we really know what those words mean? Do we know what it really means for Jesus to be our Savior? Do we really know what it means for Jesus to be our Lord? Do we really know what it means when we call him Master? Do we really know what those words mean? And I'm going to say a lot of us really don't. We say these words because we've heard other people say them. But do we really know what it means for Jesus to be our Lord? Do we really know what it means to be sold out for him? Do we really know what the sacrifice meant on that cross? You know, a lot of people looked at the Passion of the Christ, and a lot of people cried. A lot of people wept. I mean, in the movie theater, people were just crying and weeping, and we can look at it now and still cry and weep and still turn right back around and still act like Jesus didn't die on the cross. Because we have not spiritualized, we have not internalized what it really means to accept Jesus Christ. It's more than just saying it. It's more than just saying it. It's something we got to live. Our lives should change. But we can't change our own lives. We have to rely on the Holy Ghost. We have to rely on. And, honey, I'm just giving you a little bit of things to think about as I bring you on to say, because you didn't know you were going to be on tonight. But I just need you to help me out here because I really get heated when I look at television and I see people, you know, telling people to come to the television and say whatever they tell them to say, and then that's the end of the story. No follow-up. What are these people doing? How do you know they're in the church? What's happening with them now? Have they stopped smoking weed? Have they stopped drinking? Have they stopped cursing? Have they stopped fornicating? I know that we're not supposed to be just talking about, oh, there's a whole bunch of rules of do's and don'ts, but we got to really come to know who Jesus Christ is. We got to really come to know who God the Father is. We got to really come to know who the Holy Spirit is so we can live right before him. Because it's not enough just to go to the altar, and it's not enough just to go and get dunked in some water. Because a lot of people, that's all it was just an issue of getting dunked in the water. Because somebody told you to get dunked in the water. Because that's what happened to me. I'm going to be quiet for a little while. Go ahead. Bishop.
Amen. Amen. I agree with everything you said. You know, we've been teaching for the past few weeks about just what you're talking about now, about what happens after the shout, what happens after the giving of the right hand of fellowship, after you join the church, after you've given your heart a supposedly, quote, I'm going to quote that, I don't know if we really do that or not, but which we say that we've given our heart and our lives totally into the will and way of God through Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Do we really do that? We have to examine ourselves. That's what the word tells us. We have to examine ourselves, not our brother. We're so quick to judge somebody else. We're so quick to condemn others. But we very seldom really take a look at ourselves. to really see where we stand with God. Because I'm going to tell you the truth, evangelist. It's not going to be my neighbor. It's not going to be my friend. It's not going to be my family. It's not going to be my enemy. It's not going to be anyone standing there before God with me. I can't say, well, if I had to grow up a different kind of life, and if they would have done this for me, and if they would have loved me right and treated me right and done right by me, that this and that's why I'm the way I am. I can't say any of that. And particularly once we do become Christians, there is no more excuse. There is no such thing as a generational curse when you find Christ, because there's no curse in Christ. He's the blessing.
He redeemed us from the
curse. Exactly. He redeemed us from the curse, including the generational ones.
Yes.
Including the generational ones, the things that your grandmama did, your mama did, your great-great-grandpapa did. All those things have been released from us if we choose to be released. I think it is a matter of choice. It is a matter of choice. It's a matter of how deep I want to go in this thing. Do I want to just be a superficial, a shallow water kind of Christian that just does just enough to get by? And, I go to prayer meeting, I go to Bible study. We go to those two. But let's say we go to church and afternoon service, if a good choir singing now. And if the football game's not on, and if the guests that I have coming in at 3 come in at 4 so I can get to them, back to them, and if the service isn't going to be too long today, and all the things that we stipulate, and all the things that we say and act on. You know, I was telling our grandchildren as we were watching the Passion of the Christ, I think we did have a little Bible session afterwards, and I said, you know, there's an old Native American quote, and it says, "What you are speaks so loudly, I can hardly hear what you say." Mm-hmm. You know, we confess and we profess and we claim and we shout to the rafters that we're Christians. But even Christ himself said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that what doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." So talking a good game don't count with God.
Sure it doesn't.
We can't flim-flam him. We can't beguile him and fool him and pull the wool over his eyes and trick him and deceive him. And we can't do none of that.
None of it.
He knows our every thought before we think. He knows our every action before we do it.
He does.
And so... we need to come clean, like the old saying used to be. Come clean with the Lord if we don't come clean with nobody else. Come clean with him, and he can make us all that we need to be. You know, the emptiest time of a church life is Bible study and prayer. Even churches that are considered mega churches, go to their Bible study and see if the 35,000 are there. Go to their prayer meeting and see if their 35,000 are there. You know, they're in a lot of places, but they're not in the Bible study and they're not in the prayer meeting. Because prayer and learning about God is not a high priority with the Christian church. I hate to say it, but it's true. And keep in mind, the church is not a building. The church is actually the individuals that make up that building, that are in that building. We want everything that God has for us, but we don't want to give anything in like manner to God. Isn't that a sad commentary?
Yes, it is.
That's very selfish. Talking about people being selfish, that's a selfish thing. Talking about God being fair. Are we fair to him? God woke us up this morning. How much time did we spend with him in the morning he woke us up, in the afternoon that he allowed us to live, in the evening that he allowed us to see? In the midnight hour that we slumber and sleep, and he watches over us throughout those 8 hours, those 9 hours, 4 or 5 hours, whatever the case may be.
Yeah. I got it.
Do we really, sure enough.
I'm here for Joel Stafford.
Hi, we're sorry. We just had someone came to the door. So he got a interruption briefly, but we're going to continue on. And what we want to do is we just want to continue to talk about after the altar. After the altar. Minister Desiree, thank you so much for joining us on tonight. If you can call in, if you want to call in, if you have anything you'd like to add to this, please feel free to do so. Area code 323-693-3054. Again, area code 323-623-3054. And Shirley, I don't know what's going on, but I can't get that message. It's coming up gibberish. It's not doing English right, and I don't understand why that does that, but it's not coming up. So message me in my Facebook. Okay, and Minister Desiree, you said, amen, says, sad thing is many believe that they are a part of it. Many churches teach us that they are. Nope. And you know what? And I'm just troubled, and I've been troubled for a while, and I don't want God to hold this to my charge to not say anything about it. But, you know, it's not just enough to say that you went to the altar and accepted Jesus Christ and then come back and then act the same way that you've been acting. I'm not saying abracadabra and you're supposed to, everything's going to drop off of you overnight, because that doesn't happen for most people most of the time. But there's things that we have to do and things that we have to be taught to do. We have to read the Word of God, first of all. We have to read the Word of God, first of all. We wonder, so many people wonder why they're not changing, why there is no change, because we're not getting the life of God inside of us. The life of God is in the Word. There's life in the Word. The Word is spirit, and the Word is life. The Word is our life. This is what we have to eat. We have to consume the Word of God so that we can change and become holy and become like God the Father. We want to take on his character. We want to become like him, because if we read in Revelation like we did last week, in the book of Revelation, it tells you who's not going to enter into the kingdom. It tells you who's not going to enter into the kingdom. And then if we continue to try to use this false doctrine that's going around, well, Jesus Christ, he died for our sins, past, present, and future, so we can live any way we want to and still go to heaven if we just go down to the altar and accept him as our Lord and Savior. That's false doctrine. That's false teaching. That's not true. We cannot live like the devil and expect to live in heaven. We cannot live like Satan, like he's still our Lord, like he's still our master, and expect Jesus to let us in heaven. We can't do it. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. So this lie that's being told, this lie that has been spread that we can live any kind of way we want to and still make it into heaven, is not going to work. It's just not going to work. So we have to make up our minds that, look, I want to live right. I want to lay my life down so that I can find it. I want to live for Christ Jesus and live for him alone. I want to live a holy and righteous life. And in order to do that, we cannot do it by osmosis. We can't do it by osmosis. We have to actually participate in ourselves becoming holy. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to come in to help us in this journey towards being holy. We cannot just do it, oh, well, I think I want to do it today. And then don't pick up the Bible for weeks and months at a time. Don't pray. Don't talk to God for weeks and months at a time. Come on now. There's something that we got to do. We got to stop relying on the preacher on television to preach to us or preach for us. We got to stop relying on the Bishop Scott's to do Bible study for us, you know. I mean, come on now. There's things that we got to do. He has Bible study at our home every single week. And every single week, people tell us that they're coming to Bible study. And do you know they won't come? Not only won't they come here, they won't go anywhere. Why? Because people don't want to be taught. And we do everything else. Everything else comes before God.
And may I interject, Evangelist, if you allow me to?
Yes.
And I want to apologize to my audience, or to your audience, rather, for leaving. But I had a business to take care of, but I'm back now. Full swing, because I agree with everything my wife is doing tonight, saying tonight, and teaching tonight. I'm in complete accordance with it. I say this, you can't live holy if you don't know how to live holy. You can't seek, and you cannot tap into the full power of the Holy Spirit if you don't even know who the Holy Spirit is. It does take prayer. It first takes study and prayer. Those two things, and fasting. But those two things, I would say, are the primary, because we don't even don't need to fast, because it's nothing but a glorified diet if you don't do another two things. Even fasting, you're supposed to be fasting to separate yourself from the world in order to get closer to God, not just abstaining from eating. That's called a diet. That's not called fasting. Every time Isaiah or whomever in the Bible were fasting, Daniel was fasting, they were before the Lord while they were fasting. That made the fasting less intolerable. That made the fasting less strenuous, because they were, their mind, their heart, their soul, their spirit was in tune with God. They were in prayer. They were in the scriptures. They weren't just abstaining from eating. I would tell anybody, and I would even admonish ministers to stop telling your people just to fast, to give up food without telling the whole story, what you're supposed to do in the meantime. Well, go 25 days, go 30 days, go 2 weeks, go 3 weeks, whatever the case may be. Don't eat from 5 to 6. Don't eat from 10 to 12. Whatever the case may be, whatever the criteria is that is being set for you. But then there's nobody teaching you what you're supposed to do while you're fasting. I mean, we just do not want instruction. And people that are supposed to give instruction, they don't want to give instruction either. The people that are supposed to give instruction aren't given instruction, and those that need to be instructed don't want to be instructed. No wonder the church is in chaos. No wonder people backslide, slip slide, and they're here today and gone tomorrow. There's no incentive to come to church. I remember, I am older, and I remember you couldn't even be an officer in your church if you didn't go to Bible study. And now you can be anything, and that you can be the preacher and not go to Bible study. I've known pastors don't even go to Bible study. Whether they're teaching it or not, they should be in Bible study. I remember, and my wife can attest to it, because she was, that's before we became husband and wife. When I used to teach Bible study, she used to come with me. How many times was the pastor there when I taught Bible study, Teresa?
Say that again?
How many times was the pastor there when he asked me to teach Bible study? Was he there? At the Bible study?
No.
How many times we sat in Sunday schools at different places? Was the pastor there at Sunday school? Many times, no.
Nope.
They came in afterwards when the church starts, when the grand entrance comes in, and the processional. They're there then, but they're not there during the time of instruction. And then you tell your folk, you know, that this is the most important thing, to be instructed, to learn, to be taught, Sunday school, Bible school, prayer meeting, and sometimes you don't even see them there. Because we're not held to a standard. We're not held to accountability. There's a responsibility as well as a privilege of being a Christian. There's a responsibility of being a Christian as well. Anytime you have somebody in the church 50 years and they don't know where the book of Obadiah is, and then we make excuses. Well, I know that's one of the harder ones. 50 years? And you don't know where the book of Hosea is, or the book of Zechariah is, or where Titus is located. And, I mean, come on. 50 years? It's only 66 books in the whole Bible. You mean to tell me you don't even know even where some of them don't even know what's in the Old Testament or New Testament? Something's wrong here. No wonder the church doesn't stand for much anymore. Let any old thing happen. Ten Commandments taken out of the Supreme Court, United States Supreme Court building. I didn't hear no churchmen say anything about it. I was researching. In fact, it was my wife Teresa, the evangelist Teresa, that researched this for me, and I'm so glad she did. She was looking at when the prayer was taken out of school, and what she posted was the fact that the National Council of Churches, which is what most of the mainstream denominations are members of, actually supported the the fact that people should not be forced to pray. They supported Madeleine O'Hare. I was thinking about why did we die? Why didn't we hurdle 1,000 petition? And we know churches that have over 1,000 members. Now I know why. Because the churches were supporting her position. That it shouldn't be mandatory, that it shouldn't be forced on people. You mean the Church of God? You mean the denominations say that this Christian thing that we, and yet they'll tell their people on Sunday morning, if you deny God before man, God is denied. If you deny Christ, God will deny you. And yet here we allow, and yet in the same token, the same group of people saying to her, oh, you're right, Madeleine, we shouldn't force people to pray, and we shouldn't force reading the Bible in school. That's denying Christ before men. So we better, we worry about all these big things, murder and homosexuality and living this kind of way and living that kind of way. And we don't live according to Christ, even we don't do those things.
That's why we got it. That's why we have to teach about it more than just going to the altar.
Amen. It is.
You really don't know who Jesus is. It's just become something to do, to the altar. You know, it's that, where's the teaching at about who Jesus is? Where's the teaching about what Jesus suffered for us? Where's the teaching that says if any man that come after him must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow him? Where's the teaching at?
Well, it's the loss and the prosperity teaching.
Exactly. We're not teaching people to deny themselves.
No, it's gain. It's gain.
No, I'm looking at, you know, certain things that we, you know, just were able to get, and I'm looking around, and I was literally sitting there today when I was at the doctor's office, and I'm like, now what? You know what I mean? Now what? You got stuff and things, but what about the spiritual part of life? What about the spirit? Who? Listen. I need to go higher in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that. I need to go higher in the Spirit. I know that. We got to teach people that is more than the altar. Take me back. Take me back to where I first believed. Take me back to where I first received. Lord, I need your help. I need your help just to make it out here. I can't do this on my own. Holy Spirit, I need you. Every day we should be asking the Holy Spirit to come in and teach us. We should be asking the Holy Spirit to come in and guide us every single day. Because guess what? We cannot do this in our flesh.
But even the Holy Spirit and God himself cannot bring back to our remembrance something we never learned.
Cannot bring back to our remembrance something we have never learned.
That's right. That's bringing back to you something.
That's why it's important that we get into the Word of God. I tell you, so many of us can tell you what's coming on television, what time is coming on, what station is coming on, who the characters are, what the main character's problem is, what the plot of the story is. We can tell them all of that. We can't even tell you what the plot of the Bible is. We can't even tell you what the main reason for the Bible being written was. We can't even tell you what the main point of Jesus coming to earth was. You know, it's a cute little story. He was born in a manger. He was born of a virgin. The angel Gabriel first came to Mary and said, you're going to have a son and you're going to call him Jesus. And you don't even think about Jesus until Easter or until Christmas. But why did Jesus come? What was his whole reason for coming? And then why did Jesus sacrifice his life? Why did he die on that cross of Calvary? Why did he shed his blood? Just so we can go to the altar and say, I accept Jesus, and then turn around and live like hellions the rest of our days?
And are we being honest when we say we accept him? Accepting him means that we are willing to accept his standard, his expectations of us, his commandments, his ordinances, everything that he is. For example, if you say you accept me as your husband, that means you accept everything that I am, where I live, the church I go to, my family, the people that are important to me, my friends. You accepted the whole barrel. You accepted everything. You say you accept me. You accepted everything about me. My little foibles, my little things that you don't particularly care for, or what I don't particularly care for about you, or what you don't particularly care for about, but I accept that. I accept you. So, you know, we say we accept him into our lives, but do we really accept him into our lives? Or do we accept the part that will bring us some kind of aggrandizement?
We don't know what it means to accept him. A lot of people don't know what it means to accept. What does it mean to accept Jesus Christ into our lives? It means more than just going down to the altar. What does it mean?
We talk about being in Christ. What does that mean to be in Christ? To be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Every one of us has the Holy Spirit once we are converted. But what does it mean being filled with it? Well, how is that different than the first being, that little moment we feel a little bit of tingle within our stomach or whatever the case may be, little butterfly, and we start speaking in tongues? What does it mean to be filled with it?
I want to ask you a question.
Yes.
Okay. Reverend Dorsey, Minister Desiree, you guys are in the chat room. If you want to call in, 323-693-3054. And I know, Reverend Dorsey, you're eating dinner right now. But if either one of y'all want to call in, call in. But I just want to say this. Talk to me like I don't know Christ. Talk to me like I'm just about to go to church, and I'm going to go to the altar when I get there because I want to accept Jesus Christ. I need you to talk to me. I don't want you to talk to the audience. I want you to talk to those who may be listening for the archive. I want you to talk and tell me, what does it mean for me to accept Jesus Christ? I mean, it's more than me just saying it. So what would you tell somebody if they say that they want to accept Jesus? What would you tell them to do?
Well, I could answer it until the others chime in if they do. I would tell you that what it requires is it requires a new life. It requires a new attitude. It requires reading your Bible daily. It requires taking everything to God first before you take it to anybody else, even before you take it and analyze it yourself. Seek his counsel. Seek his advice. Do you really know what you're doing? That's the first thing I would ask. Do you really know what you're doing when you accept Christ into your life? To accept somebody into your life means you're giving your life over to them. You're including them in every aspect of your life. And you are saying, I'm willing to include for you to include me in every aspect that you ask me to be included in. So if you ask me to go to Africa, if I'm into you and I give myself to you, then I'm going. And that's what if I believe that you ask me to do that, and I believe that's what you want me to do, then I'm going to go. We have to be careful of the words we use and whether those words are true. I give my life to Christ. That's what it says most of the time in the sinner's prayer when we're at the altar call and they call or the moment of the Christian discipleship when they call the Christian discipleship. You say, do you give your life over to the Lord? You know what that means, what you're saying when you say, yes, I do? It don't mean coming to church once a week or three times a week. It doesn't mean just that. It doesn't mean those things that we think are so important, but that really are superficial in the larger scheme of things. If I give my, you know what it means to give your life to somebody? It's being willing to give your life for that person, too. When Peter, James, and John, they said, we give our lives over to you, Christ. And they didn't do it in the formal setting like we do with a whole lot of people around and right hand of fellowship and the stewards and the deacons and the trustees and the ministers line up and all the members line up behind them and they give you a shake in the hand. They didn't do it like that. They just gave their life over. Those old disciples didn't have that form and fashion that we have, you know, the preacher with his robe and his regalia and, you know, dunking you in the water or sprinkling you or pouring the water on you or however way your mode of baptism is. They didn't go through all that. They just did it. They just decided that we're going to follow you. We're going to leave being fishermen. We're going to leave the tax debt like Matthew did. We're going to leave our life and follow you. That's giving your life to him. We're going to leave our life behind. Hear me? The Holy Spirit is speaking right now to me. I'm going to leave my life behind, and I'm going to follow you. You're going to become my life. My life is going to be intertwined with you. And And so now you got, in order to understand what that means, now I got to read the Bible. That's the only way I can know, because it's not like a human being. So I have my wife with me. If I can go into the next room and say, honey, this is what I want to do, and she says, yay, nay, or whatever, and we can discuss it, and we can come to some kind of agreement and all of that, we don't have Christ on the scene with us. We don't have the Father on the scene with us. The Holy Spirit is here, but he's not going to be sitting in the seat next to us. So what we need to do is we have to begin to read, study, learn, meditate, concentrate, dedicate ourselves to the Word of God. Then we know what God requires of us. So some of the stuff we act like we've got to pray for, it's already in the Word of God. And let me tell you something, dear hearts. If it's already in the Word of God, your prayers ain't going to change it. You hear me? Prayer does not change the Word of God. If God said it in his Word, that settles it. There ain't no praying that's going to change his mind. And sometimes we pray amiss because of that. We act like if we can pray God out of what he said in the Word. Change his mind somehow or another. Persuade him somehow or another to do it another kind of way, my way. And then we wonder why God has ignored our prayer. Because it's already in the Word. The reason why you're praying, because you ain't reading your Word, and it's easier to fall on your knees and pray a little bit for 5 or 10 minutes and open up your Bible and study the Word. So instead of you studying the Word, I fall on my knees and pray and ask God, Lord, Lord, be careful, dear hearts. That's all I ask you to do is be careful. I told my sister the other day, my own biological sister, I said, all I'm telling you to do is be careful, that's all. That's all. That's all I'm doing. If you think your way is the right way, your way is the way for you, that's on you. But I'm telling you, be careful. I'm telling you here, if you say you're giving your life over to God, then you have to give your life over to him in every way. Your life now becomes a thing of the past, and he now has become your life. His way now has become your way. Did you remember that marriage ceremony?
Remember what?
The marriage ceremony, the words that are said. Your God become my God, like Ruth said. You're Naomi, and others say, now we become one.
Mm-hmm.
Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. That's what it says in Genesis. When Adam and Eve got together and God joined them together, he said, now you're no longer two different people. You're not two different separate entities. You're one and the same. Your destiny is tied to this person's destiny. They falter along the way. They fail. You won't fail, too. It's just how it is. Oh, no, it's not going to be destiny. It is.
Yeah. We have a call on the line, honey.
Yes.
Area code 240.
Amen.
Welcome to an evening with Jesus in the Word.
Hi, Teresa. How are you?
Hi, is this Desiree?
Yes.
Hey, how you doing?
I'm doing great. How are you doing?
I'm doing great. No complaints.
Good.
What's
I like the question
mind?
That you asked. Well, you asked a question, and you wanted people to call in, so I was waiting to see if anybody else was going to call in, so I thought I would just go ahead and call in. You asked the question, how would you explain to someone when they said they wanted to go to the altar and they knew nothing about God whatsoever? That's a good question. It's a hard answer to yes. Because every person is different. So instead of me just assuming what others would do, I will give what I did, because I can only talk about me. When I first went to the altar, first of all, I couldn't go on my own. I had to have the Lord bring me there, because none of us can accept Christ unless the Holy Spirit is upon us. And so I remember when I said the prayer, and I remember talking to one of the ladies at my church, and I was like, so what happened to me? Did I become a new person? Are things going to be different for me? And she was like, well, Desi, you are a new person. You're a child of God. But she said there's a process that you will go through. Everything is not – you're not going to drop everything that you were doing. No, because at the time I was still smoking. I was still drinking. All those things do not happen all at once. You're just not going to give everything up at once, because God has to take you through a process, because this is a journey that we go through. Every day we're changing. There are things that she was telling me that I will learn that I should not be doing, and I was like, well, how would I know these things, what I should be doing and what I shouldn't be doing? She said, the more you stay in the Word and read his word, he will reveal things to you. And then my next question was, well, what is he going to reveal to me? How will I know it's him talking to me? And I remember her telling me what the scripture said, that those who are God's children, they follow, they hear his voice, and they follow his voice, and they will not follow anyone else's voice. And I was like, yeah, I hear what you're saying, and I see that scripture. She pointed out to me. I said, but yet I'm still not sure. How would I hear? Am I going to hear it with my natural ear, or is God going to talk real loud that I can hear him? Or how would I know it's him? And she was telling me that it's, I would hear within my spirit. And so then I was like, okay, so what's my spirit? And at that time she was like, well, Desi, you have a lot of questions. She said, so I'm going to tell you what you need to do. The first thing I'm going to do is get you set up in a discipleship program. And I was like, well, what is this discipleship program? She said, discipleship program take you through everything you need to know. They're like the foundation, which was the beginning of your relationship with Christ. When you guys say, because that foundation talked about your salvation. Then she took, she said, and this is a 6 weeks course. So there was like five different courses I had to take. So within 6 months, I went through all the courses. And the very first course I went through was foundation, learn about salvation. What is salvation? That's where you have this verses, Romans 10, 9, and 10. And as I was going through the classes and I had homework to do through that whole week, because you have to bring your homework back to church on Sunday. So you had 6 days to do your homework. That's when I started seeing what really revolved in me, because I had a lot of questions I was asking her about this new thing. I still didn't know the answers, but when I went through the discipleship program, I started seeing all the questions that I had in my mind. I was jotting them down, and I would read scripture, and I would see what God is saying. Then I started seeing that, hey, wait a minute, me smoking cigarettes is not a bright thing to do. Because God says that I am his temple and he dwells in here. So if I'm smoking a cigarette, that means God is getting choked up on the smoke. And that's not God. And he don't want me to be smoking. But he still loves me. Because, see, I was going back and forth. Well, do God still love me even though I'm sinning? And she had to tell me, you're going to always sin. We all sin. None of us are exempt from our sin. But God gives us a way of an escape. Now, the choice is yours when he presents the way of escape. You can either choose to take the way of escape that God brings you, or you can choose to do your own will, because God gives us free will. And through that period of time, I started seeing where I was like, you know what, I can't be smoking anymore. And I remember my daughter would tell me all the time, Mommy, I just wish you would stop smoking. And I was like, Lord, you've given everybody to come to me to tell me to give up these cigarettes. Okay, I'm going to give them up. But it wasn't immediately when I gave those cigarettes up. It took me a year after I got saved to finally give those cigarettes up. Because it was a process. I did not want to let go of it. And then when I finally decided that I needed to do it because the Lord was telling me, and it was like, you know, I'm a firm believer that your sins will find you out. It was like one Sunday I was in church, and my cigarettes somehow came out of my purse. I was like, oh, my God, and they landed on the floor, and people saw them. I was so embarrassed. And I was like, oh, my God, this has never happened. All the time I've been smoking cigarettes, bringing them to church, they never came out of my purse. So I was like, that's it. I was like, Lord, I want to help with these cigarettes. I need you to help me to be able to give up smoking. And so God helped me with that process. I said, because smoking is a bad thing, and you don't want me doing it. But if you don't want me doing it, now you have to give me something that's going to take place of that void that I'm going to have, because you know how I like to smoke. I like to smoke after a meal. So I smoke when I'm stressed. So I need you to give me something to fill that void. And he did. He gave me something to fill that void. And so I went cold turkey without smoking cigarette, and I've been smoke-free for almost 20-some years. But that's why I say, you know, our relationship with God is a process. There are some things we're not going to learn. Even now, I've been saved for 30-some years. And even to this day, there are still things that I struggle with that most people would be saying, well, you know, you should really give that over by now. And that's, every person is different, because all throughout our process of our journey on this relationship with Christ, there are things that we just aren't really giving up right away. None of us give up anything 100% to God. You know, we could tell God, yes, we want to be, give, surrender all to him. But in all honesty, do we all surrender everything to God? No. But God knows we don't. But he takes us through the process. He still loves us, and he will speak to us. I'm a firm believer that if it's something that you should not be doing, God will speak in your spirit, either him saying or he brings someone else to confirm it or whatever. or life situation or whatever might come, but eventually you end up giving over what God is wanting because you're going to start seeing that, you know what, you're not seeing it from your eyes anymore. You start seeing it from his eyes. So that is how I responded when I went to the altar. Now, I'm sure everybody else have a different scenario because everybody's different. But for me, that is how I was. I knew something, I heard that something could have changed, but I did not know for myself. And the more I stayed in the Word and the more I started reading, that's when things are revealed to us. No, we can't always get it in church, but we do have to be in Bible study. You have to go to Bible study. But you have to also study. I mean, sometimes we'll make excuses and say, oh, well, they're not teaching this today in Sunday school, or they're not teaching this in church. But then we are without excuse because God tells us that we have to read the Word for ourselves. We can't go on what our pastor tells us and think that's going to be enough for us when God is trying to give us more. So we have to make that conscious decision. And the only way how a person gets hungry for God is that they get tired of the way how things are going in their life, because the more you spend your time with God and you start seeing that, hey, things that I'm doing, I'm still getting the same results. I keep hanging around the same people. I'm still doing the same thing. Why aren't things changing my life? When you start seeing those same habits reforming themselves and repeating themselves, that's when I believe a person gets to the point and say, you know what, this is enough. I'm going to stop doing it my way, and I'm going to do it God's way, because I've tried everything else out here that is known to man. I went to my friends, I went to pastors, and we went to all these people to get advice, and it's not working out for us. Now we come to a place where, you know what, I got to try God. And so that's a place where a lot of us get, where we just got to say, you know what, I got to try God. And that's when we get hunger and we start seeing that, you know what, the things that we struggle with, God is always there. He gives us what we need to help us through it. And we start building on that and loving that, and they were like, now I'm more hungry and I'm more thirsty for God. So that will encourage a person to continue reading his word. Maybe they only pray for 5 minutes, but maybe the next day they might pray for 7 minutes. It's a building on. You know, we just don't tell people to come out and say, oh, well, you ought to pray an hour. Well, if you tell a person they're going to pray an hour, come on, think about it. How many of you know really going to pray an hour? They might start off with good intentions, but good intentions don't mean anything because it's the heart. So just build upon it. That's what I tell people.
I think that's pretty good advice to tell people. I'm just, honey, are you still here?
Yeah.
Okay. And it is an individual thing. Everybody is not going to come to Jesus the same way. It's going to be different from everybody, and we should expect that. I just don't want people to continue to go to the altar. And then there's another scenario, you know, that people go to the altar every Sunday. Some people will go to the altar. I used to do it. I used to go every Sunday. I used to go every time a new preacher came in town, I was at the altar. Every time a prophet came into town, I was at the altar. I was always there. Every time they said, repeat this prayer, I was always the one repeating that same prayer. But every time I would leave, I would always still not, I wouldn't change because my heart, I was doing it out of my natural mind. I was doing it out of my intellect. You understand
right.
what I'm saying? And I wasn't
right.
allowing God to really come in. I was just doing it because it was something to do. But as
right.
only as I began to pray for myself, as I began to see God and have that relationship with him myself, began to read the word myself is when I began to see the changes. Why? Because the word of God is spirit and life. Why? Because when we communicate with God, we're communicating with him in the spirit. God is a spirit. He's not human. He's not down here on earth. We don't see him. God is a spirit. So that's when things began to change. And another thing I like that you said was that, you know, there's some things that you're still dealing with that somebody might say, dang, you should have been over that a long time ago. And
sure.
I could raise my hand and say the same thing. There's still some things that I'm dealing with that should have been gone. But I'm going to tell you, some of the things that I'm still holding on to is because I just have not really relinquished them. I have just really not given it over to the Lord. You know, and I'm not saying that in a good light. I'm saying that I know that's something that I really just have to let go of. We got to forsake ourselves. We got to forsake what we want. And just allow the Spirit of God to come in and allow the Spirit of God to commune with us, allow the Spirit of God to change us. Allow the Spirit of God to come in and really just let him have his way. Honey, do you have anything to say?
No, it's pretty clear what you all said.
Okay. Do we have anybody in the chat room that has any questions? I know we had a couple of guests come in and out, but they can't ask questions anyway if they're not logged in. My sister's in the chat room. I don't know if you have any questions. You know, because my sister, she's a young believer in the Lord. And, you know, she sees me just about every single day. And I try to teach her things, but the things that she really needs to know, she's going to have to go in and really, you know, pick up her Bible and read her Bible and get into the prayer and do all of that stuff. And then, I mean, I've seen changes in her. She's made some changes in her, you know, very recently. God has done some things in her. And other people in our family have seen it. But my thing is that, you know, I think we'll probably be on this for a while, is that we just want people to understand that it's just more than going to the altar and saying that, you know, okay, I went to the altar, I'm good, and still continue to live same old way. I know it's going to take time to stop habits. I know it's going to take time for some things to change, but does it take forever?
You know, sometimes it does. Okay, like I'm just gonna be truthful. Since you're on this topic, you had to bring it up. I just recently, and this is no joke, but I'm serious about this. 2 weeks ago, and Reverend Dorsey is right in the chat room, and she's gonna testify this because I talked about it on my show on Sunday. I recently had a serious conversation with God concerning fear for me. I have been in denial with the word fear, and what happened was, lately, before the Lord healed me, I was in a spirit of fear. I had this fear on me, and I was scared. I was afraid that something was going to happen to me, that no one was going to be around me when something was wrong. I had a fear that to get on rides, like when people go to the amusement parks, I was afraid to get on rides because I was afraid that I would get sick. And all of this came about due to the fact when I was a teenager, me and my sister got on the Ferris wheel, and I got sick and threw up on the thing. So I've been afraid to get on anything. I've been afraid to get on rides. Me and my husband go hiking. I will not go out on the ledge, look over a cliff when we go hiking. And I love to look at the view, but I am afraid to look out because of fear that I might fall and something will happen to me. And so one day I was sitting in this house, and I was like, Lord, I have got to stop this. I said, this fear has got to leave me. I said, and what am I going to do? I know I keep saying that I believe you and I rely on you, but even though when I say it, soon when something comes to my mind, that fear is there. I need to get over this thing because this thing has gotten to the point that it is stopping me from doing things that I really enjoy doing, all because of fear. And so the Lord gave me 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. And you know what that scripture says. Every morning when I get out of bed, the first thing I do is go to the bathroom, and I look myself in the mirror, and I point my finger at myself, and I recite that scripture every day to rebuke the spirit of fear so that my mind will be covered, and I have to tell myself and break down the verses to myself and explain them to myself every day, because I believe the more I keep reciting that scripture and saying it, that fear is going to leave me. And I even said on the show last Sunday, I said, you can guarantee when I go hiking this year, I am not going to be afraid to step out on that cliff because fear is not going to control me. All this time, fear was controlling me because I thought that. And here's the thing. When I say fear, I'm not talking about all types of fear. I'm talking about this one particular fear where I was afraid that to be by myself if something was to happen. Because a couple of months ago I was sick, and my husband was there for me. But one time he wasn't because he was at work, and I had to go in the ambulance by myself. And I was afraid that something could have happened to me and nobody would know. And I said, I cannot let that thing consume me. Thoughts come in my mind, and I was like, that is nothing but the enemy bringing me thoughts, saying, oh, yeah, you feel that little something in your stomach, or you're not going to be okay. You're going to be sick. And I had that fear, and I was like, oh, my God, this is crazy. I said, it is amazing how the enemy can use things against us, and we have it in our mind. And I even talked talked to my husband about this, and I was like, honey, I cannot believe I had this fear thing. And I thought he was going to say to me, you know, as long as you've been saved, you should have been over that. But he didn't say that to me. He said, I know what you're talking about. He said, but you know what? I'm going to pray with you, and you have to talk this out with God so that he can help you, because you need to stop letting fear control you. And that is what, and I was honest about that. And I am so thankful that the Lord gave me that scripture, because now that I recite it every morning, I get up and I recite that thing, and through the rest of the day, when thoughts come in my mind, who you talking about, a sister grabbing that thing and bringing, pulling down that stronghold immediately when Satan gives me a thought, whether it's him or something I see on TV or somebody or my own, because you know those thoughts come from either him or they come from our own desires, our own fantasies or whatever. I was like, no, I'm pulling those thoughts down and I'm bringing them into the Word of God, and I am not going to think on those things. Those words are not going to come in my spirit, because if I think on them and dwell on them, it's going to consume my time and my attention. It's not going to be. And I thank God that God showed me what verses I needed, because now I meditate on that scripture every day and talk to myself. And you should see me, I'm in the mirror and I'm pointing myself like I'm mad at my own self, you know. I'm like, you need to stop that. You know, for the weapon of my warfare, not power, but through the mighty power, pulling down a stronghold. And I'm saying this, I mean, I'm saying it with force behind it. And I'm just looking at myself like to say, you want to know better than what you're doing. You need to stop that. Fear is not changing. Fear is not controlling you. You control it. You know, Satan has no dominion over you. And I mean, I'm like, oh, Lord, I'm like, but I feel so good all through the day. And I'm like, you know what? That's a good thing. Because I was afraid to even mention that. I knew what was going on, but I didn't want nobody to know. I didn't even want my husband to know. I kept that from him because I didn't want him to know that I had that fear going on. And I just kept it on the inside of me. And when him and I talked about it, he was like, all this time you kept that inside you? I said, I kept it inside me for a whole year. I kept that in. I didn't let nobody know because I didn't want nobody to know that that is what I was fearful of. And I'm like, boy, I feel like I've been delivered. You know, it's when you can admit what you've been dealing with and God gives you a revelation and you can finally say it, because the enemy had me to the point, hey, you better not tell no one, because if you think about it, it'll happen. If you think about it, it'll happen. If you tell somebody, it can happen. If you're sitting there thinking about it, it's going to happen. You know, and I'm going back and forth in my mind. I'm like, God, these thoughts just get in your mind. It's amazing what things get in our mind and how much time we actually sit being consumed over those things.
Yep. And we have to, that's why I said way earlier in the broadcast, there's actually something that we have to do. We can't sit around and just wait for stuff to magically happen or wait for it to happen by osmosis. We have to do it. Just like you spoke to that fear with the Word of God. You spoke to it with the Word of God. And as you began to speak to it with the Word of God, it began to leave you. You know, and another thing, the enemy does not want us to tell anybody anything because he wants us to stay bound. He doesn't want us to be free. Satan don't want us to be free. If you, the longer you would have held on to that fear, you would have just been fearful for however long you held on to it. Satan don't want us to be free in no area of our lives, no matter what it is. And he wants us to hide it, you know, let everybody think everything's all good and this, that, and the other. I mean, some things you can tell, some things God will lead you to tell, and some things he won't let you tell. But some things, you know, when it comes to getting free, God wants us to be free. He wants us to be free all the way around, you know. And Fear is a stronghold. Fear can keep you bound in so many areas. But again,
oh, yes, it can.
The Word of God. He said, God has not given us the spirit of fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear. So we know that fear does not come from God anyway. So if it don't come from God, where it comes from?
I knew fear didn't come from God, because I quoted the same scripture. I'm like, But then I'm telling myself, having a conversation with self. I'm like, yes, self, you said that, but do you believe that? Because obviously you don't believe that, because if you believed it, you wouldn't be acting so fearful. And I was like, oh, my God, my words and what I profess out of my mouth and how I behave don't speak the exact same thing. So which one's telling a lie? So I had to be honest with myself. Desi, you're telling a lie, because you can't profess and not behave the same thing that you speak out of your mouth. So one's a lie and one's the truth.
That's right. That's right. But see, that comes with, you know, time, growth, you know, spiritual maturity. These things come in time. And, you know, sometimes I say to myself, I'd be so glad when this part of my life is over, where I could just stop doing this and stop doing that. But we have to actively use the word of God over whatever it is. I've seen some changes in my life recently. My husband has seen those changes recently. And I actually told him, because he was going to say something to me about it one day, and I was like, don't. Just don't even say anything. Because my thing was, well, if you say anything about the good that I'm doing, I'll wind up stop doing it. I mean, it's just some kind of psychotic thing that was going on. You know, don't speak mm-hmm. about the good that I'm doing, because if you speak about the good, then I'm going to stop doing it. Kind of crazy stuff. And that's something from the enemy that just want to keep you bound and want to keep you, you know, messed up. But we have the power of God within us. We have the power of God. We just got to make up our minds. And like you said, we can't come to God except he draws us. We can't even
come
to him except he draws us. We can't just out of the blue, okay, I think I just want to come to God. No, he got to draw us. And then when
he
draws us, then we got to do. You said something earlier about discipleship class.
Mm-hmm.
There was a church that my husband and I were going to. There was no discipleship class. Everybody was in the same Bible study. Everybody was in the same Bible study class. Everybody was in the same Sunday school class. There was no – when I was a little girl, they used to have what they call a new beginner. They had beginner's class or new converts class.
Yeah, that's the new converts class, yeah. But you really – I can understand why they have the new convert, because you're starting out. But you have to have a discipleship. And I'm glad that the church I went to offered that. And still to this day, I went back to visit, and they still offer that class, those classes. Because the foundation is when you first became born again, when you had salvation, you know. So that then they had classes where you learned to go out and witness to other people. And that was a six-week program. Then they had one to teach about the church family and your family, which was another one. And then the fourth one was on how you are to be as a Christian. So that was a good program, and I really enjoyed it. I got to admit, I didn't think I would make it through the whole five classes, especially for 6 weeks, but I'm glad I did do it, and I stuck with it. And when I went through, then my daughter, she went through it, my sisters, they went through the class. And it really is good, because it does lay the foundation out for you. Things that you don't get in a regular Bible school class or Bible study or church service, you won't get until you go to those type of classes, because you have to be disciple. Even Jesus said that. You know, if you, my disciples, his disciples were discipled by him. So it wasn't like they were in a classroom setting, if you think about it. Every day he was with them and he was teaching them. You have to be taught. You
have to be taught. And I don't see a lot of that here. Not in the churches that we've been to and even visited. We don't see discipleship teaching going on. We don't see new beginners class. We don't see people, you know, being taught who Jesus is and you know, how to read the word, how to study the word, you know, how to pray, you know, how to have this communication with you and God. We don't see that. It's like people are just literally thrown to the wolves. Okay, now you went up to the altar and gave your life to Christ, and now that's it. You know, and we everybody don't, you know, babies start off drinking milk, okay?
Yep.
You throw them all these big things and stuff that you've been knowing because you've been saved for 30 years, they don't understand what you're talking about. So I can see why some people just go right back out doing what they're doing, because they're not being taught. But what I want us to do is I want us to pray, and I want us to pray and just ask God to, will he just please bring this back to these churches, bring this discipleship teaching back to church, because how can you be a good leader except you be a good follower, number one? You know, people coming in church, as soon as they get baptized, they want to be the pastor. They want to be the apostle. They want to be the this. They want to be the that. And nobody's being taught the word of God. You're not being taught. You know, I mean, I'm serious. People coming in church, just coming in doing anything, just presenting God with anything. God, you just have to accept this because this is the way I am and I'm not changing. So you got to deal with it because this, that, and the third. No. The all inclusion, everybody's going to heaven anyway, you know, doctrine that's out there now. It's a false doctrine. It's a false teaching. Nothing unholy is going to, in heaven. In Revelation, it said, let them that are unholy, let them be unholy still. If they're filthy, let them be filthy still. Just let them stay that way. That's the way they are. But he that is holy, let him be holy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. There is a difference. There is way different. So that was just, that's what I wanted to talk about. And I think we're going to talk about this again. And I really, really thank you for your input, Minister Desiree, because you said things that were really insightful. And we just need to make sure that the somebody said, am I my brother's keeper? Yup.
That
we
are.
Are.
we truly are.
We're not here to stand in judgment of them, but we are our brother's keeper. You know, I have a friend, and every single solitary time, we say we're going to get together and read the Word of God, and we're going to get together and pray every single solitary time. I promise you, every time we say that, somebody in her family or something comes up that we're not able to get in the Word together. I said, can you not see the devil just don't want, I mean, this person, she's been born again for a little while, but there's so many struggles and things going on. I'm like, every single time we say we're going to get together, we can never get together. We can never get together. I said, see, the enemy wants to separate. He likes to separate people, keep them separated so they can't go no further than where they are, so he can try to have his way with them. But the devil is a liar. Guess what? She can read by herself. She don't have to be on the telephone with me, but she can read by herself, and I can read by myself. But the whole point is that we got to do it. We got to get in the Word of God. Can't allow the enemy to just come in and do what he want to do. We got to make up our mind. We need to read the book of Romans, especially new converts when they're coming in. Read the book of Romans. Read Romans 12:1-2. We're new creatures. We're new creatures. You know, we got to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We got to be transformed by the Word of God. We can no longer be conformed to this world. But see, the world, the church is conforming to the world. Just what the Bible says not to do, that's what we're doing. So kind of how do we expect people to actually really live a holy life if we're doing just what the Bible tells us not to do? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we're conforming everything the world does. We're bringing it into church. Why? Because Satan has set up the lie that you got to do what the world is doing to bring the people into church. God never did, Jesus never did anything that the world was doing to bring people to come listen to what he was teaching.
No.
He just started teaching, and people started listening. Jesus didn't compromise anything to get people to listen to him. He didn't go out there and do what they were doing. He turned water into wine, but you don't see nowhere in the Bible that he sat there and drank with them.
Nope.
They don't, and then we just take things at face, well, we got to do this, and we got to do this because we got to bring them in. Then you see people in church with their pants hanging off their butts because they feel like they got to bring they got to do that to bring the world in. God don't need help like that. He said, be not world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He didn't say go out there and act like the world to bring them in. But that's what we do. Now look at us. You can't tell who's who. Hardly.
No, you can't.
Because we've compromised. We've compromised so much in the church that, I mean, I'd be hard-pressed. I don't know if I wasn't already saved, if I could even get saved now. I mean, I'm not saying that God can't do it. You understand what I'm saying? It's just like,
I
could do it. I could still live the way I was living. What's the point of me going to church? Everybody I see in the church is doing the same thing I'm doing. They still hoeing, they still drinking, they still cussing, they still, you know, fighting, they still doing all this other stuff. So why I need to come to church for that? Help us, Lord. So I have nothing else. This is in his presence. Reverend Dorsey said they keep doing the same thing. I asked the question once, where is Jesus Christ and all that the church does? They don't want to hurt people's feelings. But telling them they have to stop, by telling them that they have to stop doing what they're doing. And you're right. We don't want to hurt people's feelings. But guess what? Can I hurt your feelings, but make sure your soul is going to heaven?
Mm-hmm.
Should I just sit back and watch you go to hell?
No, you shouldn't do that.
I mean, come on. There's a line between judging people and looking out for their soul. And we just, you know, don't want to say nothing. We scared. There's that fear thing. We scared to say anything to anybody. because they might cuss us out. Well, they're going to deal with God if they cuss us out. My husband and I, excuse me, my husband and I have Bible study here every Tuesday night. Okay? Yesterday, we were having Bible study, and, you know, he teaches every Tuesday. Was it yesterday, honey, or was it Sunday? It's either yesterday or Sunday. We were having service here on Sunday. And one of the neighbors out there, you know, she's walking down the hall, having her conversation. So she heard my husband teaching, because everybody knows my husband, when he teaches, everybody in the building can hear him.
Mm-hmm.
And so she walks past and she said, and I get sick of hearing this bull, S-H-I-T, every time I come out here. Normally, I would have got up and went to the door and said something, but I couldn't. I couldn't even, like, I just sat there, like, feeling sorry for her, because she didn't even know what she was saying, how she was coming against God. You thought you were coming against the man of God because of what he was saying, speaking the word of God, but you were actually coming against God. And then today, was it today, honey? Yesterday. When it sounded like the same young lady was out there getting beat up in a hall, in the same hallway, where she just got sick of saying she got sick of hearing that bull, S-H-I-T. I'm not saying that I want her to get beat up, but you see how you don't want to have nothing to do with God, nothing. How you going to get mad because somebody in their house talking about God and you walking up and down the hallway cursing and saying all kind of stuff, but you get mad because somebody's saying something about God, because it's the enemy. He don't want her to be saved.
Yep.
It's foolishness, the stuff that my husband's teaching. It's foolishness to people that are not saved. It's foolishness. This stuff don't make no sense what he's teaching. It don't make sense that he having Bible study with two and three people in the house. You know, he shouldn't be teaching Bible study with only two or three people here. The house should be full before he teach. No. He's doing what the Lord told him to do. And people in the hallway are listening, Minister Desiree.
That's
they standing in the hallway listening. They're not coming in because they don't want their homies to see them. They don't want their... But they're listening. And I'm like, Lord, I thank you that what he called us to do, that's what we find ourselves doing. If nobody shows up here, he still has to teach that word. He still has to preach that word on Sunday if nobody shows up. That means friends, family, neighbor, whoever show up, show up. Whoever don't, does it. But he still has to preach the word, because you don't know who's outside on the other side of that door listening and whose soul might be saved just because of you being obedient.
So very true.
So guess what? We're not doing it for a popularity contest. We're doing it because we want to be obedient. We want to be obedient to God. And does it hurt that people don't show up? Yeah, it hurts. It does. That you know, you minister to people through the week and you talk to them and they don't show up. They not only don't come to our church, they don't go to nobody's church. They don't go to nobody's church. But see,
people just don't have time for God, do they?
Huh?
People just don't have time for God.
No. We don't.
No.
We have so many things to entertain us now. We have so many things to take our attention. You know, the other day, I was like, wow, Lord, I just got disgusted with all the electronics. I had a computer in the living room. I got a computer in my room. I got a computer on the telephone. I got a tablet. I just got sick of it. I was like, enough. You know, it was just too much. It was overload. It was like, enough. Already, I need to have the Lord. Like, I got all of this stuff. I need to have the Lord in my life like that. He needs my attention. All of this other stuff got my attention. The Lord needs my attention. He needs me to seek him like I sought this stuff. Seek him. Chase after him. Run after him. Because guess what? When I'm sick, that TV not going to pray for me. That computer not going to pray for me. That phone not going to pray for me. Okay, I got to cry out to God myself. All this other stuff can't get me into heaven. My relationship with my Heavenly Father is what's going to get me into heaven or either keep me out. Because if I don't have a relationship with him, if I don't have a relationship with him here, how am I going to have a relationship with him in heaven? And getting back to the altar thing, we got to just deny ourselves. We got to teach people, look, the Bible says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And what was the answer Paul said? He said, God forbid. Don't continue in sin just so you can say, well, we under grace. Don't continue in sin. Don't take God for granted. Don't just throw his grace back up in his face. Let's be holy. Let's learn about holiness. Let's learn who Jesus is. Let's get fall in love with him. When me and my husband were dating, every time we were with each other for, we must have been with each other for at least 12, 13 hours a day. And then when we left each other, we got on the phone and talked for the rest of the night, falling asleep on the phone like two dummies. Now, we just saw each other all day. Now, he was in his 40s and I was in my 30s, and we acting like teenagers. All day long, we with each other, sitting there talking, looking at TV, going to the store, doing whatever. Then I go home, and we on the phone for some more hours, okay? Get up the next morning doing the same foolishness. Oh, I don't spend that much time with God. I ain't trying to lie. I don't spend that much time with God. And now I got him. I've been with him for 13 years. 14. We've been together for 14 years now. And I'm trying to tell you, if I would pursue God the way we pursued each other, me and him, woo, child, please. I'd be something. Hallelujah. What they saying in the chat room? Mm-hmm.
God will not be mocked.
He will not be mocked. Reverend Dorsey said, amen. Yes, you can. If we love Jesus, then we will love others enough to tell them the truth. We will love them enough to tell them the truth. And that's true, but a lot of times when we tell people stuff, the first thing out their mouth is, don't judge me. You're not supposed to judge. You're not supposed to. Guess what? I love you. I'm not judging you. The word's judging you. Word judge me. The same word judges me. Honey, do you have anything else to say before we end the broadcast?
I think it was a very good broadcast. I agree with you completely that what we need to do is look at ourselves honestly. Look at ourselves honestly. Yes, it's a process. Sanctification is a process. You're sanctified when you first accept Christ into your life. Then it's a process. It's a progressive sanctification that we go through our entire lives. And perfect sanctification only comes when we finally get to heaven. But our attitude should always be, but I'm pressing to the mark of the high calling.
Yeah. High calling.
No matter what the case may be. No, I haven't arrived yet. No, I will not be perfect until I finally meet him face to face. Christ himself will say to us, good and faithful servant, well done. You've been faithful over a few things. He didn't say he's going to be faithful over everything here. You've been faithful over a few things. Now come on up here and be ruled over many. So he knows that we're not going to reach that perfected state, meaning without fault or blemish. But our attitude should always be, but I'm pressing. I'm pressing to the mark. What did Paul say? I haven't attained it yet. That's Paul, author of most of the New Testament. One of the greatest apostles, not the greatest apostle of them all. And he said, I haven't attained it yet. But this I do know, I'm pressing.
I'm pressing.
I'm pressing to the mark of the high calling. And then he says, he that endures, it means it's going to be hard sometimes.
What?
It's not going to be a sin sometimes to make the right decision. He said himself, when I would do good, I choose evil instead. So we're going to have these wrestling matches between the good part of ourselves and that which is not so good, that which is sin, that which is corrupt. He said, he made it clear in Romans where he said, but we can't do any of this. We can't mortify the flesh except for the help of the Holy Spirit. The church needs to go back to finding the Holy Spirit. We're clear about the Father. We're clear about the Son. But the Holy Spirit has always been has been a bone of contention within the body of Christ. Somebody even called on him at all. He's not, I always say it, he's not a sidekick.
Not a sidekick.
He's not Tonto the Lone Ranger.
Well.
But the Holy Spirit is God.
Yep.
Ask Sapphira and Ananias there in the book of Acts chapter 5. Ask them who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit can do. The Holy Spirit cut them down to the core, didn't he?
Yes, he did.
Both of them. Because they kept back from God what was due to God and God's people. So we have to understand that we have to continue to press. We have to continue to strive. We have to continue to be all that God requires us to be. Yes, it's a lifelong effort, but that should be our lifelong effort, is to keep on striving, keep on pressing anyhow. And when God sees that you're making a sincere effort by reading the word, by praying, and by fasting, not diet, but fasting.
I like that, not diet.
Your intent. And you know what I'm talking about? He knows my heart. Oh, yes, he does. Sure enough, you better be careful of that one. Because he does know your heart. And you can fake the funk with me and look all pious and sanctimonious to me, and I may believe you. But God knows the truth of the matter. And he will act accordingly at the right time.
Yes, he will.
Thank you.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. Okay, well, I don't have anything else to say tonight. I thank God for the broadcast. I thank God for, you know, Minister Desiree, for my husband. Thank you, Reverend Dorsey, and to my sister, and to the guests who've been in and out of the chat room on tonight. I pray that we all learned something. I know I did. I know that we have further to go because Christ has not returned yet, so we still have further to go and more things to learn. But I do thank God for his word. I do thank God for his word. So I don't have anything else to say. Prayerfully, we'll be back on Friday at 5 p.m. if the Lord says the same. We're looking for some great things to happen this year. We'll keep you posted about some guests that we're planning on having in the near future. And we love you. Thank you so much for calling in on tonight, Minister Desiree. We're going to play these broadcasts back. And if we know anybody who has gone to the altar and really is not really doing too much to change their lives, maybe we can just play this for them, or maybe we can, you know, put it on our pages, and maybe somebody – well, God will cause them to listen to it. I know I'm going to post it in Salvation, what it's all about, and I'll post it in Out of a Pure Heart as well, that maybe somebody will just go by and God will just cause them to listen to it, because we shall know the truth and the truth shall make us free. We shall just know the truth and the truth shall make us free. Not about pomp and circumstances and $50 words and all that stuff, but we shall know the truth. And the truth shall make us free. So, again, thank you so much for joining us. We love you. And if the Lord says the same, we'll be with you guys again on Friday.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, God bless you, everybody. Good night.
Good night.
Good night.